On this, the second Sunday of Easter, many of us have been recovering from the excitement of finally arriving at Easter Sunday last week and the joy of proclaiming Christ's resurrection. For Eastern Orthodox Christians, the week after their Easter Sunday, which is actually May the 5th this year, is called the Bright Week. Such a lovely idea. However, during this week, as we have heard of tragic news from around the world, as well as our own nation, it has perhaps been difficult to think of this week as a bright week. News of drownings, unspeakable tragedies in Gaza, earthquakes, the ongoing suffering in Ukraine, and the grief and despair of so many has perhaps dimmed our brightness. How do we hold together the joy of the risen life of Christ and the reality of much of the darkness and suffering in our times? This is a difficult question indeed, but one that needs to be asked, even if the answers may be a little slow in coming. Now, Eastertide, the seven Sundays of Easter, during which we continue to particularly rejoice in the risen Christ, will continue right up to Pentecost in mid-May. And on this today, the second Sunday of Easter, the Church's usual practice is to focus on Thomas, and often somewhat dismissively calling him Doubting Thomas. But, as we will find out, there was far more to him than that. You might remember that Lydia previously, and it was a couple of years ago, told us of the importance of Thomas for India, the land, her country. It is believed that Thomas was the first one to bring the gospel to India, 52 AD. And so he is regarded as the patron saint of India. And I'm wearing today Lydia's doll, on which there is the cross of St. Thomas. And it is thought that Thomas was killed with a spear for his faith and now is buried on a small hill near the airport in Madras, South India, where there is a very large memorial to him. Lydia was showing us pictures of that the other day. So what do we know about Thomas from John's Gospel? Well, we read firstly that the disciples in our reading today, that all except Thomas initially, were fearfully waiting behind locked doors. What will happen next, they wonder. Can the words of Mary Magdalene, "I have seen the Lord," really be believed? Or has death had the last word? Well, apparently not, for Jesus appears to them in his resurrected body through the locked doors and declares peace to those fearfully huddled. And that the Greek word here for peace has connotations of sit down in your heart, be quiet in your inner self. And this is now possible because Jesus is risen and has conquered death. As he says in Revelation chapter 1, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I was dead and I am alive forever and ever." Now, you might wonder where Thomas is that first time that Jesus comes to the disciples. How interesting that he is not there huddled with them. He's gone missing in action, hasn't he? Perhaps he's not as afraid. Perhaps he's off doing something independent. Well, we know that he's been an independent thinker all along. We remember that he is the one who speaks out when the others do not. He is not afraid to voice his inner thoughts and awkward questions. So a couple of little stories we have of Thomas before the one today. There's the one in John chapter 11. Lazarus has died and the other disciples hold back in fear when Jesus proposes going back to Bethany to wake Lazarus up. But Thomas says, and I think somewhat courageously, "Let us also go that we might die with him." And what about John chapter 14 when Jesus says to the disciples, "You do know the way to where I am going." Thomas is the only one who says what the others are probably thinking, "But Lord, we don't know." Thomas does seem to be a person in touch with his inner thoughts and feelings and not afraid to be open about them. So let's go back to chapter 20 we read today, where Thomas has now joined the rejoicing disciples and hears from them what they have seen. Well, utterly true as always to his inner thoughts, he says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, I actually think that we can imagine that he longs to believe. You see, he really does, and he wants to touch Jesus. So Thomas doesn't ask, "Oh, for just general evidence that Jesus has been raised from the dead," but specifically evidence in the form of Jesus' wounds, the marks of one who has been crucified. So when Jesus appears again to the disciples in his risen, wounded body, he actually meets all those conditions that Thomas has set. Totally open, Jesus is to Thomas's need. He hears Thomas's intense longing, his yearning for an encounter with Jesus, and he encourages Thomas to touch deeply. When he says directly and somewhat shockingly, "Put your finger here, put your hand in my side," the Greek verb that is used has the connotation of penetration. Jesus is utterly willing to have his wounds penetrated deeply for Thomas to share in his sacrificial death and to be in intimate union with him. Indeed, as Dorothy Lee, the New Testament scholar, says, Jesus is tangible humanity radiating divine glory. So it is Jesus' total acceptance of Thomas's need and his willingness to respond to him that precipitates Thomas's climactic and supreme expression of faith: "My Lord and my God." Not just Messiah or teacher, but Thomas's recognition of Jesus as both human and divine. Now, it's actually interesting that Thomas's expression of faith here is unparalleled in this gospel. And what it does is acknowledge this powerful sense of divinity that is actually emanating from the wounded figure before him. And so let us think of Thomas not as doubting Thomas, but as Thomas, a hero of the faith. So what is seen on the body of Jesus by Thomas and the other disciples gathered are the wounds of Jesus' humanity, the wounds that remain there always and still are there. And these are the wounds of our humanity. You see, the cross and the resurrection are connected intimately. We can't separate them. So displayed on our Easter candle, our Paschal candle here, you will see brass nails. These are the wounds, represent the wounds that will be displayed forever and that tell us that the divine love is a vulnerable yet victorious love, imparting a peace and joy that the world cannot give, as Brendan Byrne describes it. So what does this beautiful story of Thomas have to say to us? Firstly, that we are called to be fearless in expressing our longing and yearning for God, and to be open about our questions. We're not judged by God for questions and doubts, but we are totally accepted. We do not earn our place in the church community by the number of things we have managed to believe or feel certain about. In the life of faith, doubt is not a problem. They are not opposites. Secondly, the wounds of humanity that we have been so exposed to this week through those distressing events in the world are also Christ's wounds, as they are ours also. And those wounds embody divine love, difficult to understand and accept, but Christ is there with the suffering. So we are not to stay huddled behind closed doors, too fearful or comfortable to face the world's needs. We are called to touch the wounds of the world, to connect, to live out the resurrection of Christ in the world in whatever way we can. And that will be different for each of us. As Meister Eckhart, the spiritual writer, said, "What use is it if Christ is resurrected in the body, but I myself am not embodying the resurrection?" Yes, in the face of despair and violence in the world, we weep. But we are also people of hope, empowered by resurrection life. And with Christ, we can help to walk humanity back to God. Now, in a few moments, we are invited by divine love to meet the crucified and risen Jesus there, present in bread and wine as we gather around the table. That is the invitation. And as the poet George Herbert said quite a few years ago now in his poem Love 3, "Love took my hand, smiling." Amen.